people, they stood on the shore. And he spake unto them many things in parables. The Lord Jesus Christ, it seems, that same day had cured the man that we had been speaking of last week, being possessed with the devil, being blind and dumb. And after this, he left the house and he went to the seaside. For these Pharisees, they had accused him of casting out the devil by Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And they had tried in this way to deter the people from following Christ, but it did not succeed. For we find that a great multitude of people followed him, so great and so many that there was hardly any place for Christ to stand to speak to them. So he went into a ship and sat on this ship, and the people stood on the seashore. Nice scene. The ship was the pulpit, and the people were the church, we would say, and Christ was preaching unto them many things. Everything is not recorded what Christ spoke about, but he spake in parables. Christ had taught very plainly, very clearly, very understandingly to multitudes of people, but now he begins to teach in a different way. For these Pharisees, they had accused him of this, that he was in connection with the devil, and they had mocked and derided him for the wonder that he had done even to this man. And now, because of this, he changed his method of preaching so that they would not mock and deride him anymore. He began to speak in parables. A parable is a short story, very plain, out of nature, which has sometimes a moral meaning to it, but also a spiritual meaning. A parable is a short proverb, a very few words sometimes, but much is meant by it. Parables were used by the prophets of old in their teachings and in their warnings and admonitions to kings and to people. They brought forth parables to make deeper impressions upon the kings of the threatenings and of the promises that God had given unto them to speak about. And we find likewise that Nathan, the prophet, he came with a parable to David after he had committed that great sin of murder and adultery. Nathan came with the parable of the rich man who had taken the poor man's lamb and had killed it. This brought David to repentance. God blessed this to his very soul. We likewise read of the woman of Tekoa, who was hired by Joab to go in to speak unto David concerning his mind of Absalom. She came to him with a parable of having two sons. The one stood up against the other and killed him. And the one that had done the murder was going to be taken, and he was going to be killed. Very clear parable unto David what was meant by this, for he had experienced this in his family. His son Absalom had stood up against his brother and killed him. Parables then were used by these prophets, and many times the prophets spake unto the city of Jerusalem in a parable way, speaking of the city as of an adulterous wife, in dealing the way they did with God and with what he sent unto them. And now Jesus, he commences to teach and to speak in parables. And as he spake, he said, a sower went out to sow. We know that a sower is a man that scatters seed, that plants seed in the ground. Maybe some of you, my hearers, have been sowers. You've probably sown seed on your lawn. In these eastern countries, why, there were many that sowed their seed out of baskets. And in Palestine especially, if a farmer was to sow his field, he would have an armed man with him, because the seed was of great value, and bandits would come and try to steal the seed off him. So he had to have protection even while he was sowing his seed. They used this seed many times in the eastern countries in a wonderful way. We read in Isaiah 30, verse 20, "Blessed are ye that sow on all waters, and use the ox and the ass thereto." Here we have an explanation of how that even in Palestine, in these eastern countries, how that they sowed rice. Rice was usually sowed in water. Before the farmer would sow rice, he would take his oxen or his asses or his horses, and he would make these animals go through the water knee-deep. The ground was covered with water, and they would trot upon the ground. After these animals had trodden upon the ground, the farmer would sow his rice seed in the water, and the water would bring the seed down into the ground, transplant it for him. A Hindu farmer, he usually sowed his rice seed very near a pool of water. For if there was a very much lack of water at certain times, well, then he could resort to the pool to keep his young rice alive. But this, what I'm speaking about, had reference to the gospel times, how that the word would be sown in all lands, and how fruitful it would become, how that the hearts of the people would be open to receive it. Christ here is speaking about sowing, and a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. We have here a farmer sowing his seed in his field. He first plowed it. He first made it ready to receive the seed. And while he was sowing this seed, why, some of it fell upon the path, for there were paths running through his farm whereupon he walked, and whereupon likewise the animals that he used walked. But as he scattered the seed, some fell on this path. And he hadn't gone very few steps, or soon there was a bird there to pick it up. So this seed that he had sown, which was good seed, did not bring forth any fruit because it was devoured by the birds. Some fell upon stony ground, and because it had no depth of earth, and where it had no root, and it lacked moisture, it grew up very quickly, but when the sun came up, why, it withered and it died. The farmer, in all probabilities, didn't know that the stones were underneath. He sowed his seed, and when this seed began to germinate and began to seek to bury itself in the ground, why, it only could go as far as the stones. And when it got to the stones, well, then it shut up. And when it shut up, well, it didn't have any root, and soon it withered away when the heat struck it. Others of the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns choked the seed, that it did not bring forth any fruit. He probably had plowed his field and had seen these thorns and these weeds, and he had overcovered them with the dirt, but the weeds and the thorns, they still remained alive under the ground. Now when he sowed the good seed amongst them, Why, soon the weeds and the thorns, they outgrew the good seed, and they choked this seed that he had planted there, and therefore it had no sunlight and it had nothing to grow forth with, and it soon died. But he sowed some seed, good seed. All of the good seed wasn't spoiled. All of it wasn't lost. Some fell upon good ground. And in this good ground, when this seed fell, it began to grow, and as it came to the harvest time, why, it bore fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. In all probabilities, it was either wheat or it was corn, grain that he had sown. And when they opened the corn, why, they found over 100 kernels in one corn, and 60 in another, and 30 in another, which was a very good crop. So the seed that fell in the good ground was likewise blessed by God and brought forth fruit for the farmer. Now we find after Christ had spoken about this sower, he said, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. For this was for the attention of those that were listening to him, that there was a deeper meaning in what he had been speaking about than just sowing seed. And therefore the disciples, they asked him for an explanation of this parable. And of course they desired this because they understood that many of the people understood not what he meant with that. And Christ then, he begins to explain the meaning of his parable in the 18th verse. He begins with those that hear the word and who likewise find that while they are hearing the word, the devil comes along and takes it from them. The wicked one comes and snatches it away so that it doesn't bear any fruit. The sower in this respect is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is the seed. The hearts of hearers are the ground upon which this seed is sown. The prophets, Christ, the apostles, likewise many ministers, many missionaries, many evangelists, and we as Bible class teachers likewise can be called sowers in this respect, for we sow the seed of this word that I have in my hand. This seed is an incorruptible seed. It's the word of the living God. And everyone that cometh unto the hearing thereof should in the first place bow their knees before they come and beseech God that he would open their ears and open their hearts to receive the word as it truly is the word of the living God. Christ speaks about those that hear the word and understand it not. And then cometh the wicked one and snatcheth it away. These are wayside hearers. By wayside hearers, Christ means those that listen, that hear, but understandeth it not. While they are listening to the word, they are proud, they are covetous, they are doting upon things that they are going to do maybe in the week that is to come, or that they have been doing in the past week. Some have their employment upon their minds. Some are thinking about the engagements that they have made and where they're going to go to, sometimes even after a tedious hour of being in the church, or during the week they have engagements. Some are likewise thinking about those things that they like. They have different schemes and different plans which they expect to fulfill. And while they are sitting under the word, their mind is busy with these things. Many of them are busy with people that sit right around them. They're thinking about this one and about that one. Many likewise have altogether different motives and different thoughts running through their minds while they are listening to the word. Some are fleshly inclined, some are worldly inclined. Are these thoughts and these things that are going through their minds divert their hearing? They don't understand what they are listening to. They know not the value, the beauty, the excellency, the importance of the truths that they are listening to. The devil, the wicked one, is especially gathered in every place where the truth is being taught in sincerity. The devil does not go to playhouses or to places of drink or entertainment. He has all them people. But where he fears he might lose some servants, this is where the devil is going to be, in the church, where the word of God is expounded. Because this is the instrument in the hands of the Spirit that God uses to break the power of Satan in the hearts of sinners and to plant the seed of faith which purifies the heart. The devil then, he likewise tries to amuse people with other thoughts while they are listening to the word. He will divert their attention from it if possible. He will give them nice, pleasant things to think about while they are trying to listen to the word. This devil is continually busy in this way, seeking and trying his utmost to keep us from believing. For if God works faith in our hearts, then Satan loses his power. Then the word becomes effectual. And this is what Satan is busy preventing while we are under the word. Wayside hearers. I would put a question to my hearers. What sort of a hearer are you? Even though you have grace, must you not confess that you fall under this? Many times you don't understand what's being taught. Many times your minds are a sink of sin. They're running hither and thither while you are listening to the word. Many come under the truth prejudiced. They don't like the truth. It cuts too deep. They don't want to obey the truth. Sometimes they have something against the minister, sometimes against the one that is teaching, that is speaking. His manner, his way, the tone of his voice, they do not like. These things the devil uses so that the word does not take any effect. Oh, I am afraid there are thousands and thousands of such hearers in the churches. And now we have next that Christ speaks about those that fell upon stony ground. They hear the word and they receive it with joy, but having no root in themselves, it soon withers away and bears no fruit. We have here some that received the word with joy for a time. There are many people amongst my hearers that like to hear a good sermon. And when you have a good sermon, they'll come and tell you that it was good. But they do not profit by it. They have heard it, but there's no profit in it for their own souls. They receive the word with joy, it says. Many are glad to hear good sermons. They love the word of God. And likewise, when they receive it in this way, why, they likewise appear to be Christians. They don't turn their ear away from it. They don't turn their back upon it. No, they are right ready to hear and right ready to receive the word. And they receive it with so much joy that they think the word is for them. They take all the comforts that is to be found in the explanation of the word for themselves. And they make a profession of religion. Sometimes they shine out better than a humble, contrite, broken-hearted Christian. They are more bold to speak up and to come out for the truth. And they, in this respect, shine out better than real Christians, many of them. And many Christians think very much of such, but their heart is worldly. Their heart is proud. Their heart is wicked. It never has been wrought upon by the Spirit of God. They have never been given to know their sinfulness, their inability to be saved of themselves, their need of a Savior, their need of a work of grace. They lack this, and still they receive the word with joy. They go on for a long time in this position, especially in the time in which we live, which is such an easy time. They can carry their profession, and many people admire them and speak about them. But it is only for a time. For when persecution cometh, or tribulation arises because of the word, they soon fall away. In this easy time in which we live, where there is no persecution and no tribulation, while many of these go on even the rest of their lives, and they deceive themselves and they have deceived others. If persecution and tribulation should arise, many would fall away like the leaves fall off the tree in autumn. Oh, how very few there would be that would stand out for the word. When there ain't no danger, then they're right there to speak up and to teach and to speak to others about the word. But when tribulation comes, oh, my hearers, there are thousands of such kind of hearers too. And oh, how sad it is when you have to classify yourself as one like that. Now, the next sort of hearers are those that are like a field grown over with thorns and with weeds. And because of the deceitfulness of riches, they likewise do not bring forth any fruit, Christ says. Of these people that are classified as a field of thorns and weeds, they have their hearts set upon riches. They want to serve two masters. They want to serve the world and they want to serve God. And we cannot serve mammon and serve Christ. They likewise make a profession of religion. And many of them, they are seeking after the wealth and the riches of this world. And they have this excuse that if they do gain more, then they can do a lot more good than others. And by this,
they are likewise pushed by Satan, I would say, to run after riches, to seek to get wealth, even though they make a profession of religion. The deceitfulness of riches carries them away. They are seeking that they may become somebody, that they may leave something for their children, for their estate, and that they may do good to others out of what they are gaining in this world. Their heart then is set upon the world, upon the things of time and sense, while they listen to the word and while they make a profession of religion. And soon it is to be seen where their hearts are set upon. For when they become businessmen, then they fall into a lot of sins. They have fraudulent dealings with people. And to gain more and more wealth, they are led deeper and deeper into sin. And finally, they can't keep up their profession of religion because of this. And then they have some excuse, they leave it. They go away from it. And they go to another church where they can serve the world and serve God and still be a Christian. These people are those of whom Christ is speaking, where the seed fell among the thorns. These are the thorns. And this is a very deceitful way of being a professor of religion and going on therein. We could all, in this respect, be deceived and be misled and think that this is the right way. But now we have some fell upon good ground. And they understood the word, and they bore fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. My hearers, those that Christ is speaking about, this good ground, is something like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she paid attention to the word that was spoken by Paul. We have no good ground here, my hearers, to receive this good seed. Our hearts, unless we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, are opposed to the gospel. We shun it. We care not about it. But when God comes and opens a man or a woman's heart, that heart has become a good ground. Into that heart, the Word of God enters, because it is by the Word of God that we are born again. This Word of God discovers unto a person what he has become in Adam, his covenant head. Discovers his sinfulness, his guilt, his misery. Discovers unto that person likewise that there is a way of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. The Word does this. This is the good seed being planted by God in good ground. Oh, I wish that every one of you who were listening to me were this good ground, that God would open your hearts to receive this seed by hearers. Then it will bear fruit. We cannot receive this seed. We cannot do anything with this seed unless God works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And what a wonderful blessing is in this life this has taken place, that God has come with his blessed word and spirit and made our hearts his temple, his dwelling place. And he has entered in and revealed unto us what we are and what we have become and what we remain. Oh, when this takes place, my hearers, what a vast difference there is in hearing the word. Some of you understand me, don't you? You never heard the word before like that. Why? Because God was in the word. God came with his voice. He reached your heart. He struck home. Whether he struck home with conviction or whether he struck home with love, it came with force. It came with power. It overpowered your heart. It was taken in. Oh, what a wonderful blessing, my hearers, to hear the voice of God, to hear the Word of God as it really is, the Word of the living God. Many of you listening to me have listened to the Word of God all your life long. But have you ever heard it for your own personal self, for your own soul's welfare? Have you ever received the Word as if you were the only one in the church and God was speaking to you? You ever hear it that way? Was the Word ever directed by the Spirit of God to enter into your heart? And were you given faith to receive it and to believe it? What a wonderful blessing, my hearers. When this Word comes, then comes the fruit of repentance, of godly sorrow for our sins, the fruit of humility, of lowliness, of meekness, of humbleness, the fruit of being willing to serve the Lord in whatever way that he wants us to do. We are made willing in the day of God's power. We become obedient children to walk in his ways. We have then a heart that God has prepared to receive the seed in. And oh, how sweet it is when time and again he opens this heart to receive the Word. Oh, what a blessed experience in this life, my hearers. And you go back to some time in your life that this took place, that you delighted to read the Word of God, that it was your enjoyment. Oh, this was first. Everything else was secondary. You remember a time when you wished that there was church every day, that you could listen to this precious Word being expounded unto you. Oh, how sweet the Word was, sweeter than honey, the psalmist says. And I would like to speak a little to you that have experienced this. How is it now? Maybe you've been listening to my feeble explanation of the wayside hearers, of the stony ground hearers, of those amongst whom the seed fell among thorns, and you said, that's me. That's just the way it's gone with me. Maybe I only was a wayside hearer. I am so dry, so barren, so lifeless, so prayerless. Oh, I don't have what I used to have under the Word. Oh, maybe it was all a delusion. Maybe it was all wrong. I can't believe anymore that the Word was of God, although at one time I did believe it. But when I look at myself and under the means of grace, how seldom do I have anything. Oh, my hearers, how true this is for every living soul. But are you satisfied that it is that way? I am sure you will say, no, no, I wished it was as in the former days. That's what Job wished too. But now you are like we sing, the psalmist he felt himself to be, in a dry and in a barren land where no water was. It was like a wilderness. Oh, so many of us are in this state and condition, and we fear sometimes if death should come, it will be lost, lost forever. But David says, he restoreth my soul. Has he never restored your soul, even if it were for a few moments? Under the means of grace, maybe reading a chapter, maybe in prayer, suddenly it became life. Suddenly everything was renewed. Suddenly everything was true. Suddenly you were given faith to believe that God was faithful, that he was unchangeable, that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever for your own soul. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, these revivings, these rejoicings at times under the word, how sweet they are. The Lord bless my explanation this afternoon. I can't go any further. My time is far gone. May he use it for the comfort, for the edification of some poor soul in my midst, is my earnest prayer. Amen.